Thank you, Chris. We go back a long, long way. And for me, it is always a wonder to have history. Because usually when I go into a new group, I have to tell them I'm married. I have to tell them I have 3 children. And with so many of you, you know, because we were there together, weren't we, in these places. What I'm going to share with you this morning and for the next 12 weeks is the material for the new book. And let me just give you some background so you know where I'm coming from. Every time I talk about my heritage, I realize that I came from very, very godly people. I don't remember waking up in the morning where my parents weren't already on their knees. They got early up in the morning in Africa. My dad gave Mom a lantern, and he took a lantern, and I knew that for the next hour, I could find them with their God. That was my heritage. My grandfather was also very, very godly, and he lived next door with my grandmother, and I knew that they were doing the same thing. They were on their knees. I remembered the first furlough that we took as a family. Mom taught us over 100 verses that summer as we traveled. And I knew the godly heritage I had. And also, another thing that I think is very subtle, and I'm saying this for you young mothers, they never said the name of our God without bathing it in adoration. Because you see, long before a child understands a word, they will understand what impresses you. And they would say, our blessed Father, the greatest God there ever was, our sovereign Lord, those kinds of things where they bathed the name of our God in adoration. That was my heritage. I listened to hundreds of stories of answered prayer. Then came the time when I was to leave and be on my own. And I remember the frustration of it, because in my own life, I knew that it was their God, but could he be my God? And through my boarding school years, I was away from in high school for 5 years. I did not hear them or see them between the ages of 13 and 18. And it was during that time that he revealed himself to me as Father. Gorgeous, gorgeous relationship. And so shortly after I got married, I was into the full run of what had happened in the United States. I tell you, I knew how to be active. I knew how to look busy, because that's what you're supposed to do. You're always supposed to be on a tear. And I got all that down. I understood all this. And I knew that in order to be successful here, see, in every culture you go to, there's a way to be successful. And the way to be successful here is to take on way more than you can really handle. And so I did it. I mean, I was into it. And I'll never forget turning 30. And those of you that have heard me speak have heard that that was pivotal to me. Because at 30, I thought, am I going to spin the rest of my life? Not having a clue where I was going. I was just busy. Or was I going to stop, make lifetime goals, and choose where that would be? And so I did. I stopped for 2 years. And you know, the world around me didn't understand that, because they didn't know anybody who didn't just spin. I had answered more answering machines now. I'm on a tear. You missed us again. And I think, is that good? But what I was finding is I was giving my cream to everyone else in the world but my own family. And I wanted to stop and figure out what was my level of calmness. What was I created to be? And so a lot of the study in Holy Habits came from those studies. And after I finished Holy Habits, one of the things that I discovered is when I had 3 small children, you can't think deeply. You're interrupted every other second. I quit chewing gum and I quit singing, because if my jaw is so tired of answering all their questions, that if everybody was quiet, I mean, I wanted it to be quiet. But I also remember thinking, I want to know God deeply. And how can that be that I know God deeply and still not put these 3 children out by the trash on Thursday? I had to raise these kids. How could this be? So what I did in my own life is I studied one aspect of the character of God per year. And I've done that ever since. So these next weeks, as we study this, it will be as a result of those years of study. Since Holy Habits, those of you that have read Holy Habits, since I have walked with God, the things that I have heard in my own soul, these are the things we're going to talk about. So before we begin, let's ask our God to be with us. Let's pray. Father, we long to understand you and to know you. So we ask you in these next 12 weeks that you will reveal yourself to us in ways that we have never known before. Open up to us our understanding. And may we fall in love with you in a way that is life-changing. So, my Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable, O God. For you are our shield and our butler. We thank you in your holy name. Amen. I'm going to begin the study with the way I began. What I found is often in my own thinking is I want to just charge ahead. I just want to get on with it. But you know what? After 57 years, there's a lot of stuff back there. There's a lot of stuff that I have to deal with on a daily basis. So I'm going to start in the beginning, and I am assuming that all of us are wanting godliness in depth. That's the assumption. So then how do we get there? And so to begin with, I feel we have to start with the end in mind. That's the end. We want to know God and know him well. That's the end. So how do we begin? And with me, turn to Isaiah. Isaiah is in the Old Testament, chapter 40. And verse 28. And let me read to you verse 28 down to 31. It says, "Do you not know, have you not heard, that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even the youths grow tired and weary, and the young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." So here we have it. We are all in some stage, either soaring, running, or walking towards godliness. Many of you, if you first start in this race, you soar. You are going at it with everything in you. But you see, that's hard to keep up that pace. It really is. And then there's others that are running. They are running with everything in. They're not quite where they were, but they're certainly not walking. But you know, when you turn 57, you're good to walk daily. And so here we have, how can we encourage each other? There's our goal, godliness. And here's what he says. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And look down at verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew. And there's another gorgeous word for that. Exchange their strength. You see, every day as I start now, I have to say, my Father, my strength is limited. I'm getting tired. But I still want with all my might to follow you. So exchange my tiredness for your strength. Exchange my desires for your desire in my life. And I'm taking, drinking continually from the God who does not tire. Now, it's not just 57-year-olds that are tired. I remembered what it was like to have small children. If I sat where you were sitting, I'd be asleep because it was the first time anybody wasn't bothering me for weeks. And so I remember just looking forward to the Sunday service because I'd sit here and it was air conditioning. My kids were taken care of. And I thought it was the most creative hour I had. I mean, I had it all, the whole week's menus planned because it was quiet. You see, so it's not just my age that's tired. All of us go through times of fatigue. All of us, our God is saying, you're tired here. Give me that and let me exchange it for my life, for my life. So that is the way we are going to begin. But let me go over some of the things that I have found very, very helpful in this race towards godliness. One of the things we've already talked about, and that is for every serious runner, they have what we call a pace setter. Somebody that runs beside them to make sure that they have the pace set so they can finish well. And so my question to me was, who is my pace setter? Am I following the world? Who says the way you do it is you just run like crazy? And my illustration was when I understood this, I felt like I was on a merry-go-round. Every morning I met the same friends, and we all got on the merry-go-round, and we went up and down together, and we all were listening to the same music. And at night, we all got off the merry-go-round, said goodbye, see you in the morning, and we all got back into our homes, not realizing we had not made any progress. We had just gone up and down on a merry-go-round. And so when I realized that God wanted to be my pace-setter, He's the one that created me. He's the one that knew exactly what it's going to take to get me to the end. And it was not the world. I said to my God, all right, my energies, my talents, I lay at your feet. You know what it's going to take to get me from this point to when you call me home. Now you be my pace setter. And He wants to walk next to us and say, Mimi, you're going too fast. You're running a sprint. And you're running too fast for this stage. You're too spinning out of control. You see, what you need is I'm going to show you how to walk consistently with my strength till I call you home. He is the pace setter. But in this, I remembered when I felt in my own soul, and I feel it now, weariness of soul. I'm going to be very honest with you because I want to share with you the things that I personally have learned in this walk. You see, in the beginning, and I did the same thing with travel, every time I'm going to travel someplace, first thing I do is I call up, how much luggage am I allotted? See, it's a game to me. And I figure out exactly how big my suitcase is. Now, mind you, I don't have to carry it. You know that Cal's carrying it. So here's this. I have this size. And I have 2 70-pounders. Whoa, that's a challenge to me. I fill it up to 69 pounds. I mean, it feels like it's glued to the floor. But you see, it's like a talent to me. I am given this, so wherever I go, I fill it up. Not with my own stuff. I bring crazy stuff all over the world. Now, I have carried artificial limbs into Ecuador because I needed the joints for the handicap work I was working down there. And I had it all set up as to what I was going to tell the customs people when they found my artificial leg in the suitcase. It went end to end. I was going to say, you never know when you're going to need it. I hope they went for that. But I always carried wheelchairs in Ecuador because I could. Now, they never figured out that nobody in our family ever needed them, and I only brought them in. I never took them out. But I took my weight and through life, emotionally, I was doing the same thing. When something would come into my heart when I was young, I would think, you know, I'm not going to deal with that now. I'm going to put that in the closet of my memory. Now, it could be something as simple as my husband and I might have had an argument. And he goes off to work. And I'm thinking the rest of the day, at least till noon, what I'm going to say the next time we have that argument. because I wasn't just right up there last time, and I'm going to just be right up there next time. So I have to remember, he says, I say, he says, I say, he. And of course, I can't talk to the kids because I'm thinking about how to do this. And so we're just going on in this. And you see, it never comes up for several days. Well, I have to go over it every day because I might forget, you know, and I want to win this argument. And so here we go back and forth and back and forth, and every time it wears me down. Because you see, I'm dragging luggage through my life. Now, suppose after 25 years, I haven't forgiven. You see, there's lots of luggage. And I have to say that when I see my peers heavy-hearted, I think this is the issue. They're taking stuff through life that is too heavy for their soul. It was never meant to be carried. You see, just because you can close it up in your heart does not mean it's the issue is taken care of. Your heart gets too heavy. You're heavy-hearted. And after years of that, that's called despondency, where things don't look as good as they did. And so how can we deal with heavy-heartedness, where we're just heavy? Now, I wanted to look at it in several ways, because for me, it was divided into two groups. One was things that were done to me, things that people did to me that they shouldn't have done. I mean, there's no question there. They shouldn't have done it, but they did. Other things that I did to others that I shouldn't have done. So it's divided to me into two sections. Things that I need to either forgive or that I need to repent. Now, we're going to go into that. But what I wanted to realize, after 57 years, there are things that will not change. They simply will not change. Now, see, when I'm young, I thought, when this gets better, then I will feel better about this. But I have had to realize that there are some things that will not change. And the Apostle Paul called that a thorn in the flesh. It can be another relationship. It can be something physical that you have dealt with all your life. You long for it to be taken away, but it will not be taken away. So there's this thing that is given you. It can be, like I said, something else, somebody else doing it to you. And you think, when will they ever change? Well, suppose they don't. Suppose they can't. And so what is your response to a thorn in your flesh? As I thought about that, I realized that in the curse that God, after sin came into the world, the curse that was put on this earth was for and against the thorns and thistles. The thorns and thistles. You see, what was happening is, we don't know if before then there was thorns created. But all we know is after the curse, they became a problem. When I have a thorn, it can be a normal growth thing, a normal thing of life. But it bothers me. It bothers me. It's like something in my foot bothers me. Every step I take, there's this thorn. Now, the commenter that I read that I just love, Matthew Henry, points out a very interesting thing about the curse. He said, man did the sinning, but the earth got the curse. Even in that, our Lord was merciful. So we have thorns that were part of the curse. Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh. So here we have that imagery put together. But what did our Lord wear on Calvary? A crown of thorns. A living proof that he is going to redeem the curse. He takes the very thing that was cursed and wears it on the cross for us always to remember that your thorn can be redeemed. Not taken away, but redeemed. Now, to me, that was mind-boggling. Because in my mind, the only way to get rid of it was to get rid of it. The idea that God was going to cover my thorns in a way that would bring him even more glory than if he took it away. You see, the only way that my earthly mind can see it is it has to be gone. Oh, he said, no, I'm the Creator God. Let me take your thorns and make them into something beautiful. And it says in Isaiah, I will make a myrtle tree, something beautiful, out of the thorn bush. So, what does that look like? When I saw that in my own life, I was not then to wait to start really living until my thorn was gone. I could start being redeemed of that thorn and say to my God every single day, here's my thorn. It's here today. Could you do something with it? When I first began to understand this, it awakened in me such a gratitude to my God, because the glory he can get from redeeming thorns is marvelous. I started looking around. And I started seeing people in my life who had taken thorns, offered them to the Creator God, the Redeemer God. He had blessed them in his own way, and the thorn then became their strength, not their weakness. Oh, then I began seeing it. Because you see, I am halfway through. I have been running towards godliness for 25 years. In the mercy of God, I've got more to go. So I am saying to those of you that are beginning, listen, don't wait 25 years to open up your thorns. Do it now. Let him take those things of your life that have driven you crazy, that you have been waiting. Oh, if I had that taken away, I'd really be godly. No, let him take it now and use your thorns for something good. Let me tell you what one of mine is. Now, I can't tell you all of them, because then you'd say, well, if I only had her thorn. Because whatever, that's why I think the Apostle Paul never told us what his thorn was. Because each of us would explain away the other person's. Well, if I only had his, oh, would I ever be better off if I just had that thorn? But let me tell you one of mine. I'm dyslexic. Every day I deal with it. Every day, it depends on the day as to whether I can write. It depends on the day as to whether I can even write emails. Sometimes emails take me forever to write because I can't even see what the word begins with. Some days, for weeks, it might be all right. Do you have any idea how many times I have pled with God to take that thorn away? But he has not. What he has done with this dyslexia is it dawned on me when other authors or speakers called me and they say, we want a picture of this illustration. Oh, you want a picture? Well, see, dyslexic think in pictures. We don't think in words. And then I realized that if I hadn't been dyslexic, I may not be able to teach children. I think in pictures. So when I realized that this dyslexia was meant to keep me in a different form, so that I could see and use this, what God gave me, not what I couldn't do, but what I could do, I started thanking him for this problem. It has also made me very compassionate to those that have learning disability. You see, I wouldn't have had that if I didn't have this disability. Now, that is just one. I remembered being with people. Just recently, I was with somebody. I had seen the family 20 years ago. This is a family from Chile. And they were vibrant and very successful. He was the president of the Bank of America. They were our best friends in Ecuador. They've now since moved to Chile. But you see, I was at the birth of their child. She wanted me there because their last child was hydrocephalic. So I went just this spring, this fall, to Chile, and I see this family having lived with a handicapped child all these years. They're gentle. They're loving. You see, would that have happened if all of them had not had this? I don't know. But having worked with handicapped children, I can almost sense in an audience those that have dealt with handicapped in their home. There's a gentleness. You see, what Melinda did is she took that, and it was something that she will live the rest of her life with, is Alicia. But God has covered it and made it a blessing. That is your Creator God. He didn't send it for you to kill you. He sent it for your strength. But we have to trust Him for that. And that is part of the study we're going to give. So here we have, most of it is either I forgive or I repent. I forgive or I repent. Now, I want to read to you a quote that is from Philip Yancey on forgiveness. Because to me, this was incredibly eye-opening. It said, "Forgive daily those who have caused wounds that keep you from wholeness. Forgive daily. Increasingly, I have found that our wounds are the very thing God uses in His service. By harboring blame for those that caused them, I stall the act of redemption that can give those wounds worth and value and ultimate healing." Daily forgive. But you know what I find in my own heart? As something happens again, and I think, I am to forgive again. Again. And I think, you know, I think they should pay for it. Because if I forgive right now, they're not going to pay for it. And how will they ever know they've done it if I don't tell them? Again. And then I realize by 1 o'clock that my soul is despondent. Because you see, if I had forgiven at 8 o'clock, I could have been enjoying the things of God for the last 5 hours. So I say, okay, I forgive. Help me with the healing process. Help me with healing. And a life of forgiveness. Now, I have to tell you what we're going to talk about for the most of these studies is in my own life. One of the things that caused me to take a longer time to either forgive or repent was, did I trust that God was indeed good? You see, to me, that was absolutely pivotal. And the reason I waited to either repent or forgive is because if I let it go, who was going to take care of the situation? Could I trust that God was good? And you know, I've told you my background. I have told you that I have walked with God. I have told you that He has revealed Himself to me in ways that are incredible. And I found that after all these years, my soul was taking longer to repent or forgive because I didn't want to say, "My God, it is yours." Because I could not trust in the goodness of God. So most of the studies will be studying the goodness of God. We're going to go back together. Because I needed it, I assume you need it. To go back, let's look at the goodness of God over and over and over. What I was waiting in my own life, you see, with repentance, this is what happens. I will say something. And the Spirit of God instantly will say to me, "Mimi, that wasn't quite right. That was exaggeration." Now, you see, I'm a storyteller. And I like to take poetic license. But for some reason, the Spirit of God doesn't like poetic license. So I'll say something. I'll say, "You know, that wasn't 5 things. That was 3 things. Well, yeah, but it makes it sound better if it was 5. And so I argue with Him. Or it can be worse than that. I'm just telling you that to keep me safe. I remember the day that somebody called me for prayer about Johnstown. I don't know if all of you remember. There was a horrible suicide thing in Johnstown. And several hundred. I was going to tell you how many. Thousands. No, several hundred committed suicide. But I knew about it before it came out in the news. Because there was somebody down there who had seen it, got into the airport, and called their family. And their family called me for prayer. So I knew it. So Cal came home, and I said, "Cal, you you cannot believe. And I explained the situation. And I told him the right amount that I had heard. And he said, Mimi, you exaggerate so much, I can't believe you. And I thought, my God, I have lost credibility with my own husband. So I said to the Lord, all right, let me be credible. Let me even not say it, rather than be exaggerating. Now, when the word came back, and it was even more than I had been told, that helped, I thought. But not really, because I would have exaggerated regardless. Now, when I find that my soul takes time to repent on issues that I know the Spirit of God is right, the problem is I don't trust Him. Because what was happening is I waited and waited and waited and waited. There are things in my own life that I feel are back there in eternity, back in my past, and there's nothing I can do about it. But you see, when we talk about a holy God and a transcendent God, this one thing that I'm going to teach you over and over and over again is so monumentally life-changing. Here we are in time. This is me today. God, we call Him transcendent. He is over all. He lives in eternity. God is up here. The best illustration of eternity is that He's in my past, present, and future all at the same time. I'm the one that's stuck in time. He's not stuck in time. Now, if I truly thank God and feel that deep within my soul He's good, this was my reasoning, then I can do nothing about what I did back here. But you see, my God's still back there. So I can say to my God, could you go back into that situation and bring healing? But I have to trust Him with the deepest secrets of my life. One of the illustrations, and I have to give you this disclaimer, or my disclaimer, and that is many of you will have heard messages, because you've heard me speak in the last 6 years. And this is the messages that I'm going to be given to you in some format. So I can't always say, I'm sorry you've heard this illustration before, because I'm writing what we're talking about. But this was really taught to me recently, when just before evacuation from Jordan, I had heard that there was a man that came to Amman, and my friend, the ambassador's wife, came and she said, he went to school with you, Mamie, in Africa. Well, there was 8 in my class. I couldn't believe it. This was 45 years ago. So I said, well, I need to meet him. And I met him at church, and I said, can you come for dinner this week? And I could say here when I said that, there were people kind of laughing in the background. And I thought, who's this man? And why can't he come to my house for dinner? Well, it turned out he's the major general sent out by Washington to take care of the war from Jordan. So the security was a little, you know, tight. So the only day he could come was the night we were leaving on evacuation. I couldn't, you know, here we have a major general on the night that I didn't even know we were going to go back. So that week, as I was thinking about him, there was a memory that I had had in my childhood. And in this memory, I could see a missionary father spanking his child. Now, we had spanking, but I felt as a child, I was about 7 or 8, that this father went on and on. He went too long. And I remember thinking, you're a bully, as I walked past, for several reasons. One, I thought he should have done it in private. And 2, he went on and on. And I had no recollection who that man was or who this child was. And that memory has stayed with me all these years. But who am I going to tell that to? Who could do anything about it? But you know, one of the names of God is He's the rear guard. In the term like with armies, there are people that went behind the army to collect the things that were left and forgotten. God said he's that. So all of a sudden, it dawned on me. You see, God is still back there. And if God is still back there, he can collect what I have seen. So I said to my God, could you heal that child? Because my thinking is, what that father did to the child in public was probably only a taste of what happened privately. Could you heal that child? I didn't even know. I couldn't remember anything. And that was part of how I handled it. I just didn't remember this person's name. So here comes the Major General. And he said, you know, we just had a class reunion of all of our old classmates. He said, I brought it on my computer. You want to see him? Well, I wouldn't have recognized one single person, because after 45 years, you just don't remember anybody. But he was showing all this. We were sitting on the floor having just a ball going over all these memories. And up came one of my classmates. And it dawned on me that was this child's father. So I said to the general, I said, whatever happened to those children? Did they turn out? He said, no. And I thought, well, that's right. I would have expected that. And I said, well, what happened to the man? And he said, oh, hadn't you heard he was killed by the rebels the year after you left? So I didn't say anything about my prayer that the God would heal this child. But we actually had to ask the general to leave. Can you imagine? Because we had to go to the airport because we were leaving. So I explained to him, I'm so sorry, you know, suitcases by the door, we have to go. He knew this, but, you know, we were so into it that we had to ask him to leave. So he gave me his card, and I put it in my purse, and I come back to Denver, and the next day, 24 hours later, I'm in Denver cleaning out my purse, and here's the card. And I turned it over, and here's his wife's name from Washington. So I call her up, and I said, you don't know me, but I just had dinner with your husband. And I said, and she said, how long do you think it's going to be over there? And I said, you know, it really doesn't matter because he adores you. He talks about you all the time. I mean, what wife doesn't want to hear that? I don't care who she is. And she said, oh, he's so kind about that. And I said, you know, I want to tell you a story. And I told the story that I told you about this family. And I said to her, you know, I prayed for the healing of this child, and I don't know if I'll ever hear. She got real quiet. She said, Mimi, I'm a counselor. And in the last month, I have started to counsel this little girl. And you know what I've realized? Is that as I am praying for the healing of this child, it is like I take the love of God. As I'm praying, I take the love of God and pour it onto that situation. But you see, I cannot be in close proximity to the love of God without being healed myself. I think back on that situation, and the sting has come out of it. Because you cannot carry the love of God from one situation to another without you yourself being healed of it. So when you ask for healing of your past, you yourself, even for others, you yourself will become healed. That is the strength of our God. And he is to be praised. So then, what else can I do in my own life to run the race towards godliness? Forgiveness, repentance, those are great things. But one of the things is, do you remember that story in Chariots of Fire, where Eric Little, he said to his sister, I sense God's pleasure when I run fast. Do you remember that? Do you know that's not an isolated feeling? You can sense the pleasure of your God when you are doing what you were created to do. Do you have any idea the joy that gives you to sense his pleasure? I don't know why exactly I said to Cal last night. We had company last night, a couple that we didn't even know. They asked, I had spoken at MOPS, and this young couple came up and they said, we'd love to talk to you about your experience in the Middle East. I had no idea where they stood spiritually, so we had them for dinner last night. I sensed his pleasure because our homes were meant for that. Our lives were meant to interlink with others. But one of the things that I have found is that we often reflect back on our life on New Year's. But that's not enough. The Sabbath, and I wanted to read this to you, The Sabbath was set up by God as a time of enjoyment of accomplishment and a celebration of completion. You see, every week we were meant to stop, look back on our lives, and thank God. Thank you for what we got done. And then I was to think, let's celebrate. Now, I love a party, you know that. So it doesn't take much for me to celebrate. But how can we say, you see, God looked back on his life, on the day, and said it was good. And on the Sabbath, he rested, he took time apart, and he looked back and said, it is good. You see, in this walk towards godliness, if I wait to tweak it up every year, I can be way off target. But if you take a weekly time to say, all right, God, am I heading in the direction you want me to go? If you do that weekly, it's not that big of a deal to change one little thing. But if you take on so much, and the next time you think about it is in a year, it will take you a lot longer to get back on target. So, take time to enjoy his pleasure. And I, in my own life, have journals where I have written this down over and over. I have many of them now because I title each journal and forget not all his benefits. Because I won't notice them all, but I don't want to forget them all either. So I write that down because someday I'm going to give them all to my kids and say, this is your heritage. Yesterday, I filled in some of the things that happened in my early marriage because I had never written them down. As he brings them to mind, you write them down. Then I want to learn from the past. Now, those of you that have children, this is very, very important because in our culture, we are taught to spit back facts. There's a book by a Harvard author that I would love to get. I just heard him interviewed, and it's called Facts Smart, Wisdom Dumb. And you see, we can tell you how many people are, you know, whatever. We can tell you how many were killed in the, you know, we can tell you these facts. But what impact does that have on me? How should that make me live if 100 and however 50,000 people were just killed? How should that make me live today? I grieve them. But what can I learn from my people around me? And we used to make this table talk in our table. We would put things up. What was a wise choice today that you made? That was the question we would ask. What was a foolish decision that you saw somebody make? To talk about wisdom and foolishness so they could see that over and over. Our son and daughter-in-law took this concept even further. They have a chair. It's a simple metal cold chair that's facing a corner. And it's called the chair of foolish decisions. And children sit on that when they have made a foolish decision. And one time when my little granddaughter was like about 3, she was sitting on this cold chair completely naked. 2 little pigtails. And I thought, oh, the foolish decision was not only to do that when she didn't have clothes on and had to sit on that, or, you know, so I looked at her and I said, what are you doing? And she said, I made a foolish decision. But she said, I don't want to talk about it. So that was our little Miriam. See, early on to realize there's 2 decisions, wisdom and foolishness, wisdom and foolishness, over and over. So as you go through life, read and bring it to the table. Bring the discussions to the table. We did this for years. And we did it Christmas Day again. All the time we're together. When we're together as a family, the kids usually start the table talk the week before we get there. Because everybody's starting to say, all right, let's talk about this when we get there. And there's some of these incredible concepts now that they have to explain to me what they want to talk about. Because they're thinking deeply. But you see, it's so good at the table to say, what was a wise decision? What was a foolish? Then life is full of discipline. If you are going to walk godly, it is not going to be easy. But nothing in life that is worth doing is going to be easy. So we said that to the children when they were little. And I wanted to show them over and over and over that godliness is not the only thing of our life that comes with hard work. It doesn't happen. I mean, if somebody could be godly tomorrow without the process, somebody would have figured it out in 2,000 years. No one has. So it's going to take you a lifetime. So we studied the life and music of composers in our family so that I could say to them, they took a life to write this music. See, that wasn't the only thing. When I said godliness takes a life, so does this. We took them to 4-H clubs, and I would go to that fair, what is that, stock show, and we would find the biggest pig, and I would drag all the kids along, and we'd say, now, who owns this huge pig with this big sign on it? And this little fluffy, this huge, enormous thing that's all cleaned up. We'd find this little 10-year-old, and I'd say, now tell me, how early did you have to get up in the morning? Oh, well, and how many times did you have to wash this pig? And they'd say, oh, well, and it was hard work, wasn't it? Oh, yes, it was hard work. But you got this award because of the hard work, didn't you? Then I said to my kids, anything in life that is worth going for will require a lot of work. This little 10-year-old just didn't sit in bed and read cartoons. He worked for this big fat pig. So you bring into the normal life the things that require discipline. Learning disabilities, like I have mentioned before, are not the end. Those of you that have learning disabilities and children with learning disabilities, that is not the end. They can learn hard work, which will take them further than many other problems. Then fill your life with thankfulness. We will go through that in the days ahead. Fill your life with thankfulness. Then surround yourself with the family of God. I found this to be so encouraging. When you are alone in the world, you come to people that are godly, and you just think, oh, this is a brother and sister that will go with me through eternity. But we are meant to bring each other to excellence, not just drag each other down. I remembered once I was sitting with a friend, and I said to her, we were up at Camp Elam, and she came to visit me in Camp Elam because I was a speaker up there. We were sitting there, and I said, I was talking about somebody, and I said, oh, and he's got the most gorgeous body. She stopped. She said, Mimi, do I have to come get my pillow to sleep with you tonight? She wanted to make sure that I hadn't gone over the line. And I said to her, you do just that. I said, "Don't you don't have to come with me with a pillow. I'm not there yet. But I want you to help me end well. Because I have seen so many people start this race towards godliness. And it's not that they fail at the end. They just peter out. They don't go with their head high to the end. They're despondent. So one of the people of our, one of the brothers of our background, one of the brothers of our faith, Gregory of Nicaea, in the 3rd century, he was one of those that signed the Nicene Creed. He was known to help people towards godliness. And he said, I can see that you are striving. You are reaching. You are giving it all you can. But I want to say and urge you to increase your speed towards godliness. And that is my prayer for you, that as we together in these next 12 weeks, let us increase our speed towards godliness. Let us pray. Gracious Master, the longing of our heart to know you is overwhelming. We long to walk consistently until the end. But you have promised us strength for the day, strength for the moment, and strength for the past, strength for the future. So, gracious one, we all come to you and say, help us. Help us help each other. And may we walk in honor of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is in your holy name we pray these things. Amen.